Good morning. We are glad you're here this morning. You hopefully received a bulletin on your way in this morning, and it would be good if you peruse that bulletin and see if there's anything that you need to be aware of. Several announcements, but there's also a tear-off. Most of you know that, but if you're visiting here today, we would love to have a record of your being here with us. And you can fill that out and tear it off and put it in the box on the way out, the offering boxes, and that way we'll know you joined us today, and that would be good. In a moment, the choir is going to come, and they're going to sing a rendition of a few verses in Psalm 95. And it says, "Oh, let us come and sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." And that'll set the tone as we begin the morning worship and singing, lifting our voices in song. And in a few moments, we'll participate together in the Lord's table. And I'd like to begin, though, with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? You are the God of gods, King of kings, and it's You that we worship. It's You that is worthy of all adoration and praise and honor. And this morning, as we assemble, we recognize that You have a purpose for each one of us in being here. You have a desire to, by Your Spirit, through the Word, to instruct us. In some cases, to encourage us. Some cases, to admonish us. You have purpose in helping us to grow. And I also pray today, as we are reminded once again of that great sacrifice that has been made in our stead, that we would partake with rejoicing. And if there are those today, Father, that have come who are not yet Your children, we pray that they would be reminded through even the Lord's table of a sacrifice that was made. Bless our time, and as we lift our voices in song, may You be pleased. May You be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we have just a few instructions for you. So for this next two songs, we're going to sing along with the choir. The whole congregation is going to sing. So take your hymnals and turn to number 234. 234 in your hymnals is Crown Him with Many Crowns. And then in your bulletins, there's an insert for King of the Ages. So once you find 234, put the insert right in there, and we're going to sing these two back to back, starting with King of the Ages. We'll have the congregation sing for the chorus, and the choir is going to sing the verses, and then we'll all sing Crown Him with Many Crowns together. All right, here we go, King of the Ages. Please join us for the chorus and the whole song of Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Father, This morning, we come together not only to worship, but as part of our worship, to share in the communion table. This is a very special time. We do each month, and we do it in remembrance of the Lord who gave himself for us. This communion is open to anyone who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their personal Savior. We ask, if you have not placed your trust, your faith in Christ, that you consider today the fact that he went to that cross, he died for you personally, and he wants you to trust him today. But as we prepare, I'd like for us to think about stories. Think about stories. Stories are things we hear, things we read, things we see sometimes. Sometimes stories are true, things that have actually happened. Sometimes stories are not true. They're things that are made up, and those are called fiction. Sometimes stories are not true, but they're based on true events. We've all read books or maybe seen movies about things that are stories that are just about things that actually happen, you know, just stories. Sometimes I think we tend to look at our Bibles sometimes as just stories. Maybe not as so much as real events that happened, true events, true things. We look at the death, and as we remember the death of Christ this morning, we look at the death of Christ. We read about it. You know, we've been told about it. We look at the death of Christ, and that it is true. It is absolutely true. It's something that happened. Jesus went to that cross in actual time and space, and he died for us. Crucifixion, it was not a pretty sight. Crucifixion was a horrible, horrible death. And sometimes we kind of over-glamorize these stories that we hear and read. But there's nothing glamorous about it, other than it was glorious that the person that did it for us. But it was a horrible, horrible death that we remember. Nothing to be glamorized about it. I can imagine Jesus' mother. I can imagine John there watching. Was not pretty at all. But Jesus did. That is true. But that is part of the physical part of it. At the same time as he was dying on that cross, he was also paying for our sins. He was paying for our sins. And that is just as true as the fact that he died. That really happened, just as much as he went to that cross and physically died. At that time, Jesus experienced for the first time total separation from his Father. Total separation. At that time, he took on himself every sin that you'll commit, that I'll commit, that anyone that's lived or will live, He took on those sins. He is a sinless person, took on for you and me that sin. At that time, he experienced death so that we could experience eternal life. He experienced death so that we could experience eternal life. He experienced total separation from his Father so that we could experience eternal presence with our Father. He experienced the penalty for sin so that we could experience a sinless eternity. We have a lot to remember and a lot to be thankful for this morning. What do we remember? It's more than just a nice story. It is the story. It is the story. It literally changes us. It literally changes our life story. It determines for us where we will spend eternity. What we're remembering today will determine where we will spend eternity. And you know, as the hymn says, as Amazing Grace says, you know, for 10,000 years, that's just a speck of eternity. If you said 10 million years, that's still just a speck of eternity. 10 trillion years, just a speck of eternity. So it's more than just a nice story that we're remembering. It's more than just Jesus died on the cross. He did, but he died for a purpose. He died to save people, to save us. So that it's a one story. You know, we've all read stories that we could take them and put them aside, put the book on the shelf. Didn't make any difference. This is a different story. This is a story that demands a response. It's a story that demands a response. We can believe that Jesus died. We can believe that Jesus died. He, as a person, he went to that cross and he died. But it's important to not just believe the story, but it's important to trust the person, to trust, put our trust in him. And that's what we're remembering. We're remembering more than a story. We're remembering our trust in him, our trust in our Savior. And think about that as we pass these elements. Just, if you would, consider how thankful we are and we should be for what Jesus did for us. The death, yes, but the payment for our sins, much, much greater. With the men, I ask, please come forward to help me, please.
Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful that we can gather together as believers and be encouraged, and especially this time that we think of communion, which brings our thoughts to your death. We know, Lord, that salvation was purchased because of your death and all the many blessings and benefits that we have because of it. I just pray, Lord, that you would just tune our hearts and to that thought, and we're just very thankful and just ask that you would bless these elements as we partake, and just ask in your name.
Scripture tells us, it says, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together.
Father, as we take this cup today and we think about what Sam said about the speck of time, we thank you for your eternity and your love to us, your sacrifice in your name. Amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake together.
As we close our communion service together, if you would stand and turn to 203. 203, "And Can It Be?" Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll dismiss the kids to Children's Church at this time.
Well, why don't you take your Bibles, if you will, now, and turn with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. The scripture, as you know, is full of polar opposites. Good and evil, life and death, heaven and hell, love, hate, righteousness, wickedness, day and night, darkness and light, true and false, truth and error, condemned and justified, blessed and cursed, dead and alive, rich and poor, strong and weak, proud and humble, foolish and wise. The list goes on and on. Sharp contrast, right? Extreme opposites, exact opposites. No ambiguity between the two. No uncertainty as to what pleases God and what does not. And here at the end of chapter 20, and the beginning of chapter 21, we have another of these sharp contrasts. The chapter division sort of obscures the unity of these thoughts and of this passage, so we'll just kind of ignore that. But we don't want to miss the comparison that Jesus is making here, because I think it really illustrates vividly the central truth that he taught throughout his ministry. Now, just remember, just to frame the context and where we're at in the flow of this, this is Passover week. This is the day or two before the cross. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's in the temple, has been in the temple each day, teaching the people and preaching the gospel. That is the turf of the Jewish authorities. And so the religious leaders, they have all been trying to kind of take their shot at Jesus, trying to discredit him, trying to stump him, trying to trap him in something, pin something on him so that in the eyes of the people he would be discredited and they could get away with what they're trying to do, which is ultimately to destroy him. They want him dead. But they have all failed. All their attempts have failed. Every question, every controversy, Jesus has answered. He's answered brilliantly and biblically, and they have now been sort of stunned and shamed into silence. So much so, in fact, you notice verse 40, Luke says they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything. So they're done. Plan A did not work. They are in retreat now, scurrying in a panic like cockroaches when the kitchen light comes on, back to their secret chambers to devise another scheme, another way. And so now, with the public confrontations over, Jesus directs his attention to the disciples and the remaining people who are still listening, still following, still teachable. And this is what he says to them, verse 45. And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Now, I'm a guy, so I don't particularly like shopping unless it's for me. But I don't mind going shopping because I enjoy people watching. All right? I'm the guy on the bench outside the store, you know, guarding all the bags while the girls go inside another store. You know how it is, guys. But I'm not a creep, okay? So just... I just like to observe human behavior. I like to look. I like to watch. I like to see how people dress when they go out in public. I like to hear the things they talk about. I like to see the way they treat their children. It's cheap entertainment, isn't it? It's a lot of fun. And you can also, you can draw all kinds of conclusions about people, can you not? About their education level, about their marital status, about their religion, their career, their income level, maybe their hobbies, just by watching, just by observing. Well, Jesus was a people watcher. Jesus is a people watcher. He observes human behavior. He sees everything people do, and he draws conclusions. And the difference is he knows. He knows the heart. He knows the true condition. And so the conclusions that he draws are actually accurate. They're right. And the one thing that he sees very, very clearly is who is real and who is fake. Do you know that? He sees that. He knows who is real and who is fake. Who pretends to be what they are not? Who lives a lie? Who does what they do for personal gain or to be noticed or for appearances' sake? And who is genuinely devoted to God? And that's the question, isn't it? And that's the contrast then that we have here in this text. As Jesus anticipates the cross, as he directs his attention to the disciples and those around him, as he observes all that is going on in the temple and all the different activities of all the different people who are there supposedly to worship God, the thing that's on his heart is true devotion to God. What is that? What does that look like? Who has that? How could I illustrate that? What does a phony look like? What is genuine piety look like? How can you tell them apart? Who lives for the approval of others and who lives for the approval of God? Who is religious and who is saved? And so he looks around and he sees the scribes and he sees a poor widow. And there's the contrast. There's the perfect illustration. People to beware of, people to take care of, people to avoid, people to admire. Phony baloney, real deal. And the difference is all out or all in. And that's what I want to explain to you. Let's look first of all at the scribes. And with them, we see all out, an all out deception to be condemned. Notice this, their devotion was all out. What do I mean by that? All outside, right? All outward, external. There was no true spirituality. There was no genuine love and devotion to God. It was all for outward show. And Jesus says to his disciples, beware of such people. Beware of the scribes. The scribes were the experts in the law. Many of them were Pharisees. And you remember maybe the blistering rebuke that Jesus gave to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then what's the word he used? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. That word means actor. That's what they were. Actors on a stage, playing a part. It's all for show. It's all a deception. There's no reality. There's no substance. In fact, in Matthew 23:27, Jesus said to them, for example, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, it's all outside. It's all external, outward appearance. They're hypocrites. And so he issues to the disciples this warning: beware of them. Beware of that. And the word beware, what does that mean? Well, be aware, first of all. Be aware that they're out there. They're all around you. And be on guard so that you're not influenced by them. You're not corrupted by them. Pay attention to what it is about them that God hates and God condemns, and avoid that in your own life. And then Jesus lists several qualities about them. Luke spares us the full treatment that Matthew records, but notice what Jesus says. Six things about them, and this is really sufficient to understand their all-out character. Beware of the scribes, first of all, who like to walk around in long robes. You know, it's one thing to have to wear a long robe for your job or whatever, but they like to walk around in them. That's weird, isn't it? Something wrong with that. They wore long, flowing, expensive, white linen robes all the time. They were ornately decorated. They had these long fringe and tassels. Very ostentatious, very excessive, very showy. And they loved to walk around in them and show them off so that everyone would see them and know who they are and what they are. The robe was the symbol of their position, their status, their wealth, their power. Secondly, they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. In fact, there's a story, an old story on record, that two rabbis came in after walking out on the streets of their town all afternoon. They came in and they were just really sad and grieved and bewildered because more than one person greeted them with shalom, you know, may your peace be great, without adding my master. And they were just so distraught, devastated by that. They expected that. They demanded that. In fact, they had rules about that. The rabbis had these rules, and they taught these things to the people. They taught them things like a teacher is to be respected on the same level as a father. In fact, more so. They said if your teacher and your father are in captivity, first ransom the teacher and then your father. Or if you see them both carrying heavy burdens and they need help, help your teacher first, then your father. These are the kind of things that they promoted. Jesus said of them, they love to be called rabbi. They love to be called father. And he condemned that, didn't he? He said, one is your teacher, one is your father. So beware of those who love respectful greetings and demand to be called by some title. Beware of pastors and teachers who love to plaster their name on everything and demand that they, you know, they be called doctor or reverend or whatever. It is appropriate to show respect. It is not appropriate to love that respect and pursue a position simply for the attention and the esteem that goes with it. Thirdly, Jesus points out they desired the chief seats in the synagogues. protocathedria, the first chair, the prominent seats, the best seats, the highest seats, the front row seats. We don't have that problem in this church. We have a bunch of very humble people here. No, I'll sit back here. You sit up there. That's the attitude in this church. You got to love it. But the protocathedria, in the synagogues, they would be up here. You would be looking at them. They would be looking at you. That's why I don't sit up here. I don't want you looking at me. I also don't want to be seated above you. I'm not above you. But that's what they desired. That's what they sought. In fact, that was the whole point of reaching their position, is to be seen, to be noticed, to be known as, isn't he one of the guys that sits up on the platform? Yeah, I think so. Beware of that. Jesus said in Matthew 23:5, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They do all their deeds to be noticed. It's all about being recognized, being seen. You ever think about that? I mean, what kind of motivation is that? What kind of sad life is that? What kind of sad childhood is that? That everything you do now as an adult is to be noticed. To be noticed by other people. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Do you really need that much attention? And so Jesus says, beware of that. When you begin to see anything like that creeping into your own character, and you beware, you run for your life, you avoid that at all costs. Fourthly, they wanted the places of honor at banquets. Now, if that meant you're the first to the buffet, I could understand that, but that's not what it really meant in those days. That was the symbol of your standing. Where you sat symbolized where you stood in that society. Whenever there was a banquet or a dinner party or a wedding or whatever, where you were seated indicated how important you were. And so, of course, the highest place of honor would be to be seated at the head table right next to the host. And so that's the seat. That's the place of honor that they, the scribes, loved to have. Now, what is that? What would you call that? Pride? Arrogance? Self-centeredness? It's pretty blatant, isn't it? Jesus taught that God honors the humble. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself. If you want to be the greatest of all, be the servant of all. Exact opposite of how they operated. Fifthly, verse 47 says, beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses. Now, this is the saddest indictment of all. The scribes were lawyers, okay? Which means that people came to them for legal advice. They handled legal affairs for the community, the Jewish community, the synagogue community. They were the experts. And as lawyers, they took advantage of people. They used their position and their authority to literally devour widows' houses. That is, they took from people most in need, most vulnerable, most helpless, and left them destitute, devastated, homeless. How did they do that? Well, several different ways that they did that. One is they managed properties that widows dedicated to the temple. You can imagine that. A widow says, look, I've got this property. I don't need all this property. Can I dedicate it to the church? Can I dedicate it to the temple? Sure, we'll manage it for you. And so they managed it for their own advantage, not her advantage. Or they sometimes took homes as pledges of debts. Right, I can't pay this off, but can you take my home as a pledge or as some kind of a guarantee that I will pay? And then they knew that the person could never really repay the loan, and so eventually the house would default or the property would default to them. Or third, against the provisions of the law, they charged exorbitant fees for their legal advice, and widows often required legal advice. Or, four, probably most commonly, they just took advantage of the hospitality of widows. People were encouraged to show hospitality, especially to teachers. And so widows often became soft targets for abuse because they're so willing to open their homes and use what they have for the Lord's work. People took advantage of that. So in that society, widows depended on their protection, their counsel, their legal expertise, and yet these unscrupulous scribes ripped them off and literally devoured, consumed their houses and their properties and whatever wealth they had. So what do they love? What do these men love? They love God? No. Do they love people? No. They love attention. They love money. They love themselves. It's all about self-indulgence. And by the way, that's always the MO of false teachers. Did you know that? If you study 2 Peter 2, if you study the book of Jude, you see this common characterization of all false teachers: self-indulgence, fulfilling their own fleshly desires, love of money, greed. That's always the clue that you're dealing with a false teacher. Then, to cap all that off, six, for appearance's sake, they offer long prayers. Now, be careful on that one. Long prayers don't necessarily mean you're a bad person. It's not the length, it's the purpose, the motive, for appearance's sake. And the word Jesus uses there means for show. It's all for show. It's all to give the appearance of piety and godliness. In fact, the word is even translated cloak. It's a cloak. It's a cloaking device. Their long prayers cloak their true character and their true intentions. They are not really praying for you, they are praying on you. Now you put all that together and you have a pretty graphic description, don't you? And Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. He's not even polite here. He doesn't hold back. Why? Because these men are dangerous. True disciples need to be aware of them and beware of them. They are deadly poison to your spiritual health. You must stay away from them. You must not be deceived by them. It's all out. It's all external. There's no internal spiritual reality, just superficial religion. Everything is for show. Everything is to trick you. Everything is to deceive their followers. And that's why Jesus says at the end, these will receive greater condemnation, right? They will be held accountable. They will be judged, and their judgment will be most severe. Why? Not only because they know better, but also because of how many people they mislead. And this is important for Jesus to point out because I don't think the average person in Israel would have expected this. I think they genuinely thought that these people, these scribes, these Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these guys really were the standard, really were the most righteous, really were the custodians of the law, the true spiritual leaders. And Jesus says, no, they're not. They are phonies. They are spiritual frauds. You need to beware of them. Stay away from them. Don't let any of these characteristics creep into your life. In Paul's words, 2 Timothy 3:5, they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. They're like a silhouette, all shape and no substance. So beware. And then he looked up, verse 1 says. And when Jesus looked up, he saw the perfect contrast. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And then verse 2, he saw a poor widow putting in her gift. And he drew the disciples' attention to her. He wanted them to notice what no one else noticed. It's interesting. The scribes did everything they did to be noticed. This widow had no intention of ever being noticed, but Jesus noticed. And he wants you to notice. He wants us to see. And so he pointed her out as an example of the exact opposite kind of character, the kind God seeks in his people. So in the scribes, you have an all-out deception to be condemned. In the widow, you have an all-in devotion to be commended. She was all in. What does that mean? Well, verse 2 says she put in two small copper coins. That's the smallest coin minted, a lepta, half a cent. Mark 12 says two small copper coins which amount to a cent. She put in two half cents to make a total of 1 cent. 1 penny. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone giving an offering this morning of 1 penny? Actually, the lepta was 1/100th of a denarius. So 1% of a day's wage. That's about the amount. Very small amount compared with what the rich were putting in. But notice what Jesus says in verse 3. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all." She put in more than all of them. Why? "For they all put out of their surplus into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." What's Jesus saying there? It's not how much she put in. It's how much they kept out. It's not the amount. It's the percentage. See? They gave some. She gave all. They gave out of their excess, out of their abundance, out of their surplus. No sacrifice involved in that. She put in all she had to live on. Someone wrote, "Two things determine the value of any gift: the spirit in which it is given, the sacrifice which it involves." That's true, isn't it? The spirit in which it is given, the sacrifice which it involves. Giving doesn't begin to be real giving until it hurts, until it costs you something. David said, "I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." How seldom do we give like that? It really doesn't cost us anything to give. We have so much. We're just giving a token amount, a small percentage. Not this woman. She showed her devotion to God. She showed her complete trust in God by giving all she had. You know, she could have said, "Well, Lord, sorry, giving doesn't fit into my budget this month." She could have said, "If I give, I won't have enough to live on, so I guess I'll have to postpone my offering until I have more." Or she could have said, "Two leptas, that doesn't amount to anything. Why even bother giving that?" But no, she gave, and she didn't give all she could afford. She gave all she had. That's selfless, isn't it? Sacrificial giving. Why is that exemplary? Because of the faith, right? The faith. That's trusting God. And what's ironic is that she was putting her money into the temple treasury, the same corrupt religious system that devoured widows' houses. But she wasn't thinking about that. This was an act of worship. This was an act of love. Just like the woman who poured out the alabaster perfume on Jesus, you know, to anoint him. Pure worship isn't conservative. It's excessive. It isn't calculated and budgeted. It just overflows out of a heart of love and gratitude and trust. And that's why Jesus said,
see that. Look at that.
So this is the picture of devotion. This is the picture of love and worship and faith that Jesus wants his disciples to see. You want a perfect illustration of what pleases God and what doesn't? Here it is. You want to know the difference between fake and real spirituality? This is it. You want to see the contrast between religion and faith? This is it. And this has been the burden of Jesus' teaching all throughout his ministry, hasn't it? To call people to genuine faith, to true spirituality, pure worship and devotion to God, not a religion that is superficial and external and all for outward show, but a relationship with God through Christ that is real and genuine and life-changing and that issues in total self-surrender and self-sacrifice and service. So this is the perfect way to sort of cap his teaching ministry. The question for us is, which picture are we in? Which one of these describes you? How much of what we do is driven by the desire to be noticed? It's all for show. It's all for appearances' sake. It's all for the honor or admiration of others. It's all for personal gain. Or like this widow, are we content if no one notices except Jesus? How much of what we do is really all in? I mean, really. 100% total self-abandoned devotion, wholeheartedly for God and His glory, holding absolutely nothing back. For some here today, maybe the question is, when are you going to go all in for Jesus? When are you going to stop holding back and playing it safe? When are you going to stop pretending and just doing enough to fool everybody? When are you going to give your all to God? Beware, the scribes. Beware of outward show. Beware of living for personal gain, for the approval of men. Run from that. Fear hypocrisy and duplicity in your life like the plague. Avoid it at all costs. Don't be phony. Be real. Inside, outside, the same. When it comes to your devotion to God, your worship, your giving, your sacrifice, your service to Christ, don't be all out. Be all in. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, just the clear teaching of Jesus, just his masterful way of making spiritual principles so vivid and clear. Thank you for this illustration. May we have ears to hear what he's saying to us. Deliver us from hypocrisy, Lord. Guard our hearts from these selfish kinds of motives of being noticed, being honored, being known. Make us content with being known by Christ and living and giving selflessly and sacrificially for your glory and for your honor. We ask in Jesus' name.
Please take your hymnals once more.
turn to number 81, What a Wonderful Savior. Let's stand as we sing our last song together, number 81.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a
of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.